Turn with me in God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Literature and life are full of stories of lovely women who are married to loutish men, to horrible husbands. And our story tonight is about that. We take up our study in 1 Samuel, and we're thinking about these stunning reversals that God is bringing about. Samuel anointing Saul as king and Saul on his way down. Samuel having anointed David and David on his way up. God keeps bringing these amazing reversals, which are anticipated in Hannah's prayer. And here is a surprising reversal. And it all is around a stunning woman. Let's pick up in chapter 24, the end of the chapter, verse 22. And into the first verse of chapter 25. Call this the prologue, All at Home. Everyone is returned to their resting places. Verse 22, David swore this to Saul, that he would do him no harm. And Saul went home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold that is at En-Gedi, and Samuel died. And all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. And David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now Saul returned to his home in Gibeah after being confronted at the sheepfolds in the cave. Oh, that he would return to the Lord. But it seems that he simply returned to his old ways, his old worries, his old wounds. David returns to his stronghold in En-Gedi. There he is sheltered, there he is safe. And then he moves down into the wilderness of Paran. And there he is a shield and a support to all who will come under his protection. And Samuel goes home to be with God. Yes, at this time he is in paradise until Jesus is resurrected, but Samuel is laid to rest and interestingly is buried in his home. One last time, Israel gathers around this great prophet and he is mourned. And that takes us to the rest of the story. Verses 1 to 13. We have what I have called, and I had this idea of Beauty and the Beast, the foolish beast. David has dealt generously with the unjust Saul. He had humbled himself under the Lord's hand and recognized that he must not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. But how will David respond to one who sins against him, who is not protected by God's anointing? As this text unfolds, it's quite evident that some time has passed between chapters 24 and 25. And once again, we're going to have an unexpected reversal. We are introduced to a wealthy family in verses 2 through 3. There was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich, and no, he did not live in California. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. The narrator reports on the wealth and the wife of a man under David's protection. But unlike his charming and wise wife, he is proud and arrogant and churlish. Curiously, His name actually means fool. Can you imagine looking down at your little baby and saying, I'm going to call you fool, Nabal. And he is fabulously wealthy. And his wife is his opposite, beautiful and wise and discerning. Ironically, Nabal was from the line of Caleb, that great warrior from Israel's conquest. It's almost like he says, he should have known better. In verses 4 to 9, we have a humble request. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, say that three times. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come upon a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they said all of this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. So David asks Nabal to repay past kindness toward him by giving David's men some provisions. Nabal and his herdsmen are shearing the sheep. We find out that David has been the protector of Nabal's flocks and herdsmen, and their prosperity has come partially through David's protection. David sends his men to ask with humility for some provision. His 600 and their camp followers are soon to celebrate one of the feast days. They need extra provision to do so. Would Nabal please meet this need out of his abundant wealth? And we should not overlook the emphasis on in the name of David. The young men represented David. Their greeting was David's greeting. Their message was David's message. Their request was David's request. And there is an arrogant refusal, verses 10 through 12. Nabal sharply denies the request. And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to the men who come from, I don't know where? So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. Now we know whose sympathies Nabal lies with. The reference here is to David breaking away from Saul. His answer is sarcastic, accusing, full of ill will and venom. Does he not know that David has shielded his flocks from harm? He accepted David's protection, but he will not support what he thinks of as David's rebellion. Verse 13, all grace is gone. David becomes angry. That's a mild word for what's represented here. He is furious. And he plans to punish Nabal. Verse 13, David said to his men, strap on your swords. And every man of them strapped on his sword. And David also strapped on his sword. About 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. There is almost a deadly calm in David's response. He stands. He orders them to arm themselves even as he straps on his sword. The very pointed brevity amplifies the dangerous and deadly ferocity. That brings us in verses 14 to 38 to the faithful beauty. The scene swiftly changes to follow a young man who is breathlessly reports to Abigail, Nabal's wife. We find that frightened report in verses 14 to 17. But one of the young men who told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them." Surprise, surprise. "Yet the young men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his house. He is such a worthless man that we cannot speak, that no one can speak to him." The young man is one who saw and heard Nabal's terrible response to the request. I don't know whether he's watching the faces of the 10 servants with their eyebrows kind of nailed up in their hairlines going, "Oh, really?" He knew all the good that David had done, and he rehearses all of that. He himself had been safe because of David's powerful protection. But he fears for what David will do. After all, David has shielded them. David has protected them. He has seen what David's men can do. Abigail needs to do something. No one else is able to get through this fool. And the young man describes Nabal as one of the worthless fellows. This term was used to describe the sons of Eli, 1 Samuel 2:12, and those who despise the kingship of Saul. So Nabal is numbered among those who scorn the Lord's ways and the Lord's appointments. In verses 18 to 31, we have a courageous appeal for the wisdom and discretion of Abigail. Move her to action. Verses 18 to 22, we see her preparation. She prepares a large supply of food and rides out to meet David, pleading with him not to kill her husband. Reading in verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves." Think of that. 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine. Don't think small skins, think goat skins. Big things. "And 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 seahs of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on a donkey's." This is quite a provision train. "And she said to her young men, 'Go on before me, behold, I come after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkeys and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward them, and she met them. And David had said, 'Surely in vain have I guarded all this fellow here has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him.'" So she prepares substantial provision to take to David. She knows David at least by reputation. She knows what he needs. Notice that what she provides is more than just food for the feast. This is a larder of daily sustenance. But for a camp, including 600 men, would not go so far. It is intended to be a symbol of her desire to meet David's need and a way of expressing her goodwill and her hope in David's grace. She does not tell Nabal of her plans. Abigail well knows he will not even respond to her. So she keeps her silence even when she moves to protect Nabal and his men. Abigail is the wife of a foolish and sinful man. Her keeping this from Nabal is seen as an act of her wisdom and discretion. He might have tried to prevent her. God was testing David and protecting the household of Nabal. See, she situates herself to intercept David on his way to destroy Nabal. As David descends the mountain into the valley, Abigail's entourage is in the path. One woman stands between her Lord and benefactor and the death of her husband. And we are now told what David has sworn. His actions now have words. His protection is now turned into retaliation. He has been slighted. He has been sinned against by this man. He has spent time and energy and maybe even blood to defend. He is on a dangerous anger. How different he is now from the man in the cave by the sheepfolds. There he was trembling and plaintive and humble. Now David is furious and ready to kill. The straw of Nabal's scorn has broken the back of David's patience. Verses 23 through 31, we have her presentation. There she is, this lovely lady and her provision-laden beasts standing in the path of a destroyer. This is what God's word says in verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." Abigail bows before David. This is not the posture of just a man before a woman, but of a subject before her king. She refers to David as her Lord and herself as his servant. But she also grounds her appeal in both of them being the Lord's servants, both of them bowing before Yahweh. Not only is Abigail beautiful in heart and in form, she is eloquent in speech. Her words are expressed in the language of a prayer praise. Though not poetic in its form, they are lovely and appealing, and they pull at the soul of a godly man. And her appeal comes in four parts. First, please treat Nabal like his name. His character and his actions are, that is a fool, so give him no regard. You, David, should simply disregard this worthless fool. And look at how God has placed me, Abigail, in your path to prevent you from an act you will deeply regret later. Don't do now against Nabal what you would not do against Saul. David, please receive from my hand what Nabal would not give. Accept me, Abigail, and my gift as you have requested. And finally, please forgive. Forgive any offense I have given. God will bless you. God has preserved you. God has elevated you. You have lived and served without blemish. Don't change that now. And here are her closing words as rendered by the New Living Translation. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done all these great things for you, please remember me, your servant. In the words of John Woodhouse, quote, since David would reign as God's king, he must not be one who sheds blood needlessly or takes vengeance unto his own hands. He must not be Saul-like. David must be a man who trusts God. Vengeance is for God to take. David must be one who entrusts his life to a faithful Creator while doing good. And Abigail, with her prophetic word, had been placed in David's path that day for that very purpose. End quote. Ah, what a humble acceptance in verse 32. In fact, I put it this way, it is a humbled acceptance. David praises God for sending Abigail to him. He says in verse 32, David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion. Blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you have hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there would not have been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go in peace. Go in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice. I have granted your petition. But for Abigail's intercession, David would have covered himself in blood guilt. He would have killed Nabal and all his men out of personal revenge. But God has restrained his furious wrath and frightful plans through the gracious appeal of a woman wise and discerning. So David accepts her petition and her provision, and David sends her home in peace. She does not come home to peace. In verses 36 through 38, we find the divine intervention. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he's holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. Don't miss the sort of irony there, right? The king's out in the field begging for food. Nabal's back home feasting it up, without his wife, no less. Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. And in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Now make no mistake. When this gets back to Nabal, what Abigail has done, it is not going to go easy for her. Everything we have seen in Nabal's character indicates Abigail will be in real difficulty and possibly in real danger. Well, Abigail returns home to find an extravagant feast in progress. He won't give provision for a religious feast for his protector, David. But he turns instead and throws a lavish drunken party for his household, and he's done so without Abigail there. And all this seems to have happened in a very short time. After a night of heavy drinking, Nabal is drunk. It's an ugly scene. Foolish, coarse men usually become worse when intoxicated. But in the morning, in the moment that Abigail tells Nabal about the terrible danger he has been in, his emotions explode and so does his brain. He suffers what we would probably think of as a stroke. Incapacitated, he can neither act on the foolishness of his heart nor harm Abigail. And 10 days later, The Lord strikes him, and he dies. Verses 39 through 44 serve as an epilogue, parallel to Samuel and David and Saul at home. Once again, all are at home. Verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, I wonder if it was the same 10 guys. Probably so. Servants of David came to Abigail to Carmel. They said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who is of Galim. Verse 39, David is vindicated. It's a sweet thing to wait on God and have God move. He had trusted that God would do what is right. No, it took a winsome and wise lady to stay the sword hand. But David blesses God who has avenged him. The wicked Nabal has fallen to the slaying hand of God. God's man and God's people will be avenged. May all of the Nabals of the world who scorn God's great King Jesus be brought to final end, the wrath of God. And David is married. David's heart is taken by the grace and beauty, the wisdom and discretion of Abigail. He sends his messengers once again, shearing the sheep floors of Carmel. Instead of asking for a feast provision, they are asking for the lady's hand in marriage. No hesitancy, no pondering. She is happy to go. She was willing to be a servant. Now she will become a bride. But what of David's other wife? Saul has given Michal, his daughter, and David's first wife to another. David also has wed Ahinoam of Jezreel. Now, most of the Old Testament saints whose lives are recorded in the Scriptures had multiple wives. Though there is much trouble that comes with polygamy, the Mosaic law didn't forbid it. The New Testament makes being a one-woman kind of man a qualification for office-bearing in the church. And while it might suit our conventions to say that David was wrong in having 4 wives, the Bible doesn't do that. We live in a different day, and they did too. Let me wrap this up. Samuel, a marvelous birth, a sacrificial family, a decaying mentor, an amazing ministry, God, speaker, king, maker, kingdom, terror, David's friend. And he dies. He's buried. He is mourned. But he is remembered. This is the way of God's true prophets: travail and struggle and preaching, admonishing, mentoring, and sometimes dying before the dream is fulfilled. For Samuel never saw David on his throne. But he has seen the greater David on his throne. How often great wealth turns people into ungrateful fools. Nabal stands as a warning to us. And Abigail is portrayed here as a woman of grace and wisdom and courage. She seeks to protect her home when her husband has acted foolishly and rashly and dangerously. She responds to David's request with the provisions he desires and requires. She appeals to David to spare her husband and the men who serve them. And she pleases God by desiring God's will and submitting to God's king. And it is so like Christ to withhold anger and wait on God's justice. In this day, mercy and grace are extended in the kindness of the gospel in the day in which we live, but not forever. There will be a day when the High King comes and the wicked will come to their judgment. They will be swept away in His wrath. God will vindicate His people, and great will be rejoicing of the universe on the day of the victory of the King. And like David, we are waiting. Well, there are sorrows and struggles, and there are joys and delights. But one day the King's servants will be gathered up and taken in and made His bride. And on that day, all will be well. All will be well. Father, so much more to say about this so lovely story. So many shadows of Jesus, so many symbols of the cross, so much. And Father, I pray that as we hear this, that our minds will race forward and that we will love You more and hear You better and serve You. And we will wait through hardship and difficulty and dangers until the day You come. And the day You will come, You will vindicate Your people. You will vindicate Your Son. There will be victory, and all will be well. For that day, when we will be Your bride, and we will be, and You will be our King, and we will bow at Your feet, and You will lift us up in Jesus' name.